And welcome to the Creekwood Christian Church Sermon Podcast. This week, we continue our sermon series, The New Seven Deadly Sins, looking at the sin of materialism.
Our sermon scripture text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 24. Let us listen for a word from our God. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who gave him a field where pigs were eating. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, it is our prayer this day that as you are revealed to us, as you are present with us in scripture and in spirit, that we are able to seek greater understanding of you, of your love, of the ways that you are at work in this world and in us. Amen. The poet Mary Oliver asks, "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" These are the final two lines of a poem entitled "The Summer Day" and the inspiration for the song that our youth praise band began worship with this morning. Just to remind you of some of those lyrics, "Brave the rise and fall, go on and feel it all, I want to feel it all. Oh, 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 these are the days you've been given. What will you do with each of them? What will you do with your wild, one wild life?" They don't add "precious" in, because I'm sure there's something about the rhyme scheme and the cadence. In different generations and genre, we hear songs that speak to us of our desire to experience life in all its fullness. And there are many answers that we find not only in music, but in the world at large to that question: what is it you plan to do with your one wild life? And the parable we hear from Jesus today offers us a few answers to that question, each joining together in family bloodlines and in variations on the theme of materialism. Now, in case you needed a textbook definition, materialism is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values or emotional connection. Now, I'll leave you there with the dictionary part of this because I don't know that we need to waste much time on defining materialism because each and every one of us are inundated by it every day. With every commercial that we see insisting that our lives would be so much better if we just bought, fill in the blank with really, literally anything. And with those constant internal and external monologues that are telling us we need newer, better, and more expensive all the time. And even with the accompanying soundtrack that finds us in every generation with songs that you want to sing along with that tell us things like,
a kiss on the hand may be quite continental,
but diamonds are a girl's best friend. I see you mouthing the words out there.
The best things in life are free, but you can.
Buy all of the things I never had. I wanna be on the cover of Forbes magazine, smiling next to Oprah and the Queen.
One day, we're gonna start playing music clips in here, and you all are just gonna be ready for Creekwood karaoke. I believe it's going to happen, but until that day, I am more than happy to make a fool of myself up here all alone, so don't you worry. This is only a small smattering of the sampling we could find of the ways that materialism provides the soundtrack backdrop, not even really the backdrop, just the very essence of this life that we live in. Long before the vocal stylings of Marilyn Monroe, Barrett Strong, Madonna, Bruno Mars, or anyone else who tells this story of why money, material possessions, and the stuff we amass seems to have become what gives our one life those things that make it wild or worthwhile, those things that make it precious or purposeful, we have this story of the prodigal son. Prodigal is a word meaning reckless or lavish, and seems to be a fitting moniker as we encounter this young man in Luke. A young man who, upon introduction to us, is asking his father that he might receive, before it is due to him, his portion of inheritance. This practice of giving inheritance before a parent had passed away is not something that really happened in the ancient world. And for this son to make this request of his father has been considered by theologians throughout time either the worst of sins that might be committed of wishing a parent dead, or just a sign of resolute disrespect for how life is supposed to happen and unfold. Wherever you might find yourself on that spectrum today, I imagine that you, like this father, might have struggled with that request. And yet, it's granted. In only a few short days, the assets necessary are liquidated so that this young man might go off onto his own to whatever befall him with half a life's fortune in his hands. And as he goes off into this life that is there for him, what he discovers is that he's not very good with money. Well, actually, he's great with money, the spending of money, the using of money, the enjoyment of money, and all that can come from having at your fingertips ample wealth. But soon he finds that he has spent it. Not only has he spent that money at a rate that I'm sure would impress all of us, but he has spent it to the point that he has given no sense of understanding to what the next day might hold and what those very fundamental pieces of life might be needed. And he finds himself in the midst of famine, starving. As he stands in the middle of a field where pigs are kept that he might watch them feed, he realizes that he is yearning to eat what the pigs are eating. And it's in that thought that our text poetically tells us that he came to himself and longed to be filled. He realized that those things that he had sought, those earthly possessions, the wealth that he had wanted to harness, had filled him none and only left him empty. This inheritance that he had requested was supposed to give his life purpose and meaning, to be an opportunity for him to sow those wild oats and reap the dividends. Yet here he is, hungry, destitute, friendless, and untethered in the world, confident that the only way his father will receive him again is as a servant. And so he heads home. In his homecoming, we see two disparate reactions when the prodigal comes back. The one that would perhaps surprise us the least, those of us with siblings anyway, is where our initial read-through of the scripture left off, and that is the reaction of this younger sibling's older brother. An older brother who is infuriated and refuses to greet this brother who has indulged his materialistic tendencies to such a point of selfishness, to such a point of wantonness, to such a disregard for his father, a disrespect for his brother, and no thought to a future. He can't believe that this selfish, entitled, materialistic younger brother has been welcomed back without any consequences. And he rants to his father, extolling his own virtues that have clearly gone unnoticed. But in talking about the ways that he has been dutiful and diligent, good and obedient, this brother betrays that he too has lived his life motivated by nothing more than material gain and the obligations he must uphold to receive it. You see, though the older brother has not been as bold as his younger brother to demand his inheritance now, this elder sibling still too exalts earthly possessions as currency for affection, success, and status, and he accuses his father of never having shown true love or affection because it had never occurred to his father to offer to share his wealth abundantly with the good, obedient, and dutiful son. In the midst of dealing with both of his children, this father, while seemingly pulled between the two, is an image comprised of each. The resemblance his sons must bear to him is at the very least striking in scripture, if not in person. You see, the father in some ways is prodigal too. When that son approached him, eager for his inheritance, acting with recklessness, the father, seemingly without a second thought, acquiesces. He liquidates half of his wealth and bids good luck to his naive and foolish son. And too, he is, in some ways, bound by obligation, like his older son. The father is committed to the well-being of his sons, his servants, and the life they share together. But the difference worth noting in the similarities between father and sons is that while both sons have been motivated by materialistic tendencies, their father is motivated by spiritual tendencies. The obligation he feels is not to the fortune he has amassed or the things that he must oversee. The obligation he feels is to family and forgiveness and rejoicing. It's obligation that he proves to keep regardless of cash flow or financial risk, because he is prodigal. He is reckless and lavish with love and grace and the mercy he offers. Gifts that are freely given, knowing that money and material things have no true guaranteed value tomorrow. I think this father must have been familiar with the lines that precede those concluding lines of that Mary Oliver poem I began with. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? This one wild and precious life that God has invited us into is not about the material wealth you amass, the financial gains we make, or the composite proof that our success is authenticated by our net worth. It's not about the rise and fall of stock prices or the feeling of the weight, responsibility, and greed that can come from focusing only on possessions. No. This one wild and precious life that God has invited us into is about the relationships we've created that will endure even our most selfish and entitled moments. This one wild and precious life that God has invited us into is about the connections we have made that allow us to know and feel unconditional love. This one wild and precious life that God has gifted each of us with is about the rise and fall of that heart that we feel beating in our chest. The reminder that with each rise and fall of the sun each day, that there is possibility and opportunity to love better, to give more, to be present with one another in ways that are lavish and reckless and built upon the obligation that comes from rejoicing. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we pray that you be with us this day, that we are able to understand more fully the life that you call us into, a life that is not about the things we have, but the love that you have given. Amen.